Well, that was just fun. Did I turn it on? Yeah, there it is. That's just fun, isn't it? The other day, I get the opportunity a couple times a year because of my wife. I get to do a lot of things because of my wife, because people like her. So a couple times a year, I get to go down and meet with international students at U of L and speak to them and talk to them and have lunch with them and all that kind of stuff. And last few times, I've taken Jared. And this time, we took Jared and Philip and Carol Ingram, who many of you know, went with us. And they just sort of rocked the house down there. So you have all these international students who are just sitting there like, you know, and they're enjoying it. And so I had to go up and teach them how to clap. So thanks for clapping. I know that. That means a lot. It means a lot for people to get involved in the music. It means a lot for when we get excited about what God's doing among us. I am excited about what God's doing among us here. I'm excited about the things that are happening, the things that are going on. I hope you are too. And at the same time, I'm excited. I'm a little bit worried. Y'all ever get that way? You know, like, man, there's great things coming. Like buying a new car. You ever buy a new car? Man, I'm excited about getting a new car, but then you're worried about banging it up and park it way, you know, you go to Walmart and you park it as far away as you can and all that kind of stuff. Or you worry about, man, I don't know about that payment, you know, all that kind of stuff. So there's all those other things going on. There's exciting things going on, but there's that little tingle in the back of your mind that says, you know, is everything going to go right? So one of the things, please be praying as we're going through some of these changes at Plum Creek. Because I know that some things are going to be a little upset for a while. And I know that you're going to get here next Sunday and we're going to get here and we're going to realize there's things we forgot. And we're going to have to iron out those things. And so we have to be patient with each other. And we have to love each other. And we have to pat each other on the back and say, you messed up there, but you'll get it next time. And sometimes you just need to come in and say, wow, isn't this great? See, y'all try it. Wow, isn't this great? Go ahead.
Wow.
Thanks, I feel much better now. Listen, we're looking at, we've been going through the book of Luke, and the first chapter of Luke, I don't know if you realize this, it's 80 verses. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 for a while now. The first week we talked about why Luke wrote Luke 1, 1 through 4. Last week, we talked about that he wrote it so that we might be sure and certain of what we know. And then last week we talked about a guy who should have been sure and should have been certain, who had an angel come to him, but then when he got done, he said, I'm not sure about this. Which is sort of a lot like us, right? God's working among us, and we're like, yay, God! And then God asks us to do something else, and we're like, are you sure? Are you sure? Well, Mary, we're going to meet Mary in this passage, and it's interesting. She asks a question too. Mary, an angel appears to this young woman, and who, though wondering and amazed, asks a different question. Zechariah asks, how shall I know? You know, confirm it for me. Mary asks, how can this be? One question is sort of, they're just a different attitude. One is, you know, listen, you got to convince me. And the other one is, I don't understand. And there's a big difference between those two questions. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So Mary is wondering and she's amazed at what Gabriel's revealing. All right, so let's just jump right in. Number one, remember the angel? Remember the angel we saw last week? What was his name? Anybody remember the angel's name? It was Gabriel. Gabriel shows up again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. So here the angel shows up again. Here we have this angel. He comes back again. Gabriel is named twice in the book of Daniel. We've got the reference up there. Daniel 9:21 says, as I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in a vision the first time, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Now, let me just give you some facts about Gabriel. And this is pretty easily found through studying the Bible. I got this from there's a program called Logos that helps me find things. I'm not that smart. I need help to find things. So one thing, Gabriel is mentioned both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So we know he's there. He's known for bringing the good news about Jesus coming. So that's what he's doing to Daniel. He's sort of telling him, hey, there's going to be a promise coming. Then in the New Testament, he's the one who shows up and tells Mary and tells Zechariah. And he may even be the angel that appears to Joseph. We don't know. Or to the shepherds. But we don't have a name for that angel. Okay? We know that Gabriel stands in the presence of God, so we call him an archangel because archangels are the ones who stand in the presence of God. Gabriel's never called an archangel in the Bible, but sort of through tradition we understand that archangels stand in the presence of God. Gabriel's only one of two angels mentioned in our Bible. Does anybody know the name of the other one? There's Gabriel and there's Michael. Michael. The only two angels we know by name. Again, you remember I talked a little bit last week about the angels that show up on our Christmas tree? Have you noticed they're all girls? The only ones we have names for are guys, I guess. I don't know. I just think it's interesting that we have, I think somewhere along the line we've softened the image of angels. And I think angels are powerful messengers of God. Michael stands, the Bible says that Michael stands with a flaming sword. Michael's a defender. Gabriel's announcing these things. I mean, you know, anyway, I'll stop there. Now, the Bible, again, the Bible doesn't call it Gabriel an archangel. We sort of add that because we understand that in one of the Orthodox Jewish books, it talks about angels who stand in the presence of God and calls them archangels. So we've just sort of called Gabriel and Michael archangels. All right? Gabriel looks like a man because that's the way Daniel saw it. Daniel says, hey, I saw this man, and we find out later that it's an angel. Okay? So he's in appearance as a man. But next to them, Gabriel scares people. Just angels in general scare people. We went over that last time, right? Angels just in general sometimes just scare people. So a lot of times when the angels appear, somebody has to say, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid, right? And the other thing is, Gabriel anticipates Jesus. He seems to go before and prepare the way for Jesus. Now, later on, in human form, John the Baptist goes before and prepares the way. But this is sort of the picture of Gabriel. So he appears at least two times in the New Testament. He appears to Zechariah, and then he appears to Mary. But he may appear more. He may be there more. We just don't have a name for those other angels. Okay? So remember the angel. There's an angel there. And remember what an angel is? An angel is a messenger of God. He's bringing us the message. Okay? Number two, we need to reclaim the virgin birth. These days, the virgin birth has sort of fallen out of favor. And I don't know why that is. I don't know why people struggle with this. I guess because it seems unnatural, but I'm sort of like, that's God and we're not. And God can do things that we can't. I get that. I understand that. But sometimes we miss that along the way. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. The angel appeared to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Twice in that verse, it says virgin. Okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So that whole idea that Mary was pure before they got married is reiterated again and again in the Bible. Now, let me talk a little bit about the word, because some people say that the word that's used here is the word for a young girl, and that's true. The word is parthenos. But when it first came out, it meant a young woman who had not been married. In that day and time, and in that culture, a young woman who had not been married was considered a virgin. Okay? Now, let me back you up a little bit more. 200 or 300 years before Jesus, it meant maiden. But about the time Jesus came around, that word became almost exclusively a reference to virginity. Okay? It stopped referring to young women. It started referring explicitly to virginity. How many of you have ever heard of the Parthenon? The word in Greek for the virgin here is Parthenos. It's the word we get Parthenon from. The Parthenon was a temple in Athens that was made to the goddess Athena, who was called the Virgin Goddess. Okay? So by the time that we get this book written, that word means almost exclusively a virgin young girl. Okay? So I just want to be real clear about this, that the Bible is not unclear on this. When I was going to seminary, it's hard to believe this actually happened, but I was going to seminary. One of the guys I was talking to at seminary says, you know, I don't know what the big deal is about the virgin birth. And I was like, it's a big deal. I just want you to know, it's a big deal. Let me explain. I'm going to get to that later. We'll go to that later. Let me be really clear. Mary was a human girl. And I really do want to be very clear on this. She was just like any other young lady. All right? Now, we have sometimes heard, and I've heard sermons preached in Baptist churches, making Mary the perfect young lady. I am sure she was a very good young lady, but she wasn't perfect. She wasn't sinless. She was a young woman. The reason the Bible records is that God chose her. It's not that she was exceptional. It's not that she was perfect. It was that God chose her. Excuse me. He says in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one." She received the favor of the Lord. Let me just ask you, if something miraculous happens in your life, is it because you're a great person? No. It's because God has shown His favor on you. Now, I do believe, and maybe I'm wrong in this, but I do believe that if you walk with God and if you stay close to Him, that I think it's in some sense easier for you to see when God favors you and easier for God to favor you because you've done some of the right things. If you build your life on the right principles, life is going to be generally a little easier. And let me just back up a little bit because I want to make sure I make this clear. I believe that God is blessing Plum Creek Baptist Church. But I want to be real clear on this too. I don't think that He's blessing Plum Creek Baptist Church because I'm the pastor. I think in a lot of ways God's blessing Plum Creek Baptist Church in spite of the fact that I'm the pastor. I don't think God is blessing Plum Creek Baptist Church because our teachers or our deacons are perfect. I believe God is pouring out His blessing on Plum Creek Baptist Church because He's chosen to favor us and to bless us. And He's asking us to get on board and to follow along. And He knows we're not perfect. And He knows that we don't deserve the blessings of God. But He has chosen to smile upon us and to give us His favor. And I think we need to rejoice in that and say, "Thank you, Lord. We don't deserve Your blessing. But we are grateful for all You're doing for us. We're grateful for what we're allowed to do, what is allowed to happen through us." That's what we sort of get with Mary later on. I'm sort of getting ahead of myself here. All right. So we need to reclaim that virgin birth. We need to stand on that. We need to realize that's an item of faith that we want to make sure that everybody understands. And then we need to rejoice at the announcement. This announcement is life-changing. It's world-changing. Isaiah 7:14 sort of precludes this. It comes before, and it's a pronouncement from before, a prophecy where the Lord says, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us." In Luke chapter 1, it's, "Greetings, O favored, the Lord is with you." And she was troubled at this and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Again, that favor idea. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary was exceptional. Certainly, I believe she was a righteous young lady. I believe she chose wisely. But you know what? The Bible also said of Zechariah that he lived a righteous life. But God chose to pour favor on her. Just as God chooses to pour favor upon us. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." What a great picture. Excuse me. Now, have you all heard of Harry Reasoner? I know some of you older people have. Harry Reasoner used to be on 60 Minutes. I don't even know if he's still there. 60 Minutes is on Sunday night. I'm usually at church. But Harry Reasoner, he actually said this on TV one time. Let me read this for you. "There are only three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynically, as a time to make money and endorse the making of it. One is graciously, that's the appropriate attitude for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens the joys to which their beliefs entitle them. And the third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless babe, it is a very important day. It is a startling idea, of course. The whole story that a virgin was selected by God." I like he got that right. A virgin was selected by God. A virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern for man. It's my guess that in spite of all the lip service given to it, it's not an idea that's been popular with theologians. It's somewhat illogical, and theologians like logic almost as much as they like God. It's so revolutionary a thought that it probably could only come from God, that it is beyond logic and beyond theology. It is a magnificent appeal. Almost nobody has seen God, and almost nobody has read any idea. Nobody has any real idea what he is like. And the truth is that among men, the idea of seeing God suddenly standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a completely comforting or appealing idea. But everyone has seen babies, and almost everyone likes them. If God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly. I'm glad he approved. But I like what he says. If he wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly. For a baby growing up learns all about people. And if God wanted to be intimately a part of man, he moved correctly. For the experience of birth and familyhood is the most intimate and precious experience that any of us will ever have. So it comes beyond logic. It is either a falsehood or it is the truest thing in the world. It is the story of the great innocence of God the baby. God in the power of man has such a dramatic shock toward the heart that if it is not true to Christians, then nothing is true. Now, I didn't make that up. That's a reporter. He got it right. We need to rejoice at that announcement. We need to remember that in that moment, God chose to come as a baby, to experience human life as fully as any of us. He came to walk among us so that we could know him, so that we could know that he knows us. This is the glory of the Christmas child. Let's review the questions. Remember I told you Zechariah had a question. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 starts with this. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God tells us, listen, I want to talk to you. I want us to reason together. I want you to hear what I'm saying. And he says, if you listen and you put it together in your head, if you listen to me, it's going to turn out well. But if you take it apart and do it wrong, it's going to turn out wrong. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Remember, Zechariah said, "How can I be sure? Confirm it for me. Give me another sign." Again, if I might, dude, there's an angel standing right in front of you. And yet you're asking, confirm it for me. How many signs do you want? You know, the Bible says that there are signs in the heavens and there are signs in the earth and there are signs in the bugs and the birds and the trees. You know, all of creation sings the glory of God, and sometimes we forget to point people to that. I think what we have here is sort of, with Zechariah and Mary, is sort of that division that's going on right now in science. You know, right now there are scientists who, without reference to God, who are saying that there must be a designer for the universe because it's too well put together. They're saying that cells in the human body, that human life couldn't just accidentally happen, that life by its own couldn't happen. There's too much evidence that there had to be a designer. If you go downtown to where they're building the new bridge, y'all get caught in that mess ever go down there? Or if you even look at the bridges that already exist. Do you ever drive by a bridge across a river, you know, one of those steel structures with the roads and the lights and all that kind of stuff? How many of you ever driven by one of those and said, boy, isn't it amazing? That just happened by accident. Now, I will admit, occasionally a tree can fall across a creek and you can use it as a bridge. But let's face it, a bridge across the Ohio River is an entirely different thing, isn't it? It doesn't happen by accident. It happens by design. A believing scientist looks at the stars and looks at a molecule, and he says in wonder, Lord, how did you do that? In fact, that's the basis. That's the foundation of modern science. It's not that people looked at the world and said, gee, I wonder what's out there. What they did is they looked at the world and said, I wonder how God put that together. Because they read that passage where God says, come now, let us reason together, that you and I. They read those passages in Romans that said that the glory of God is revealed in all His creation, and they wanted to see the glory of God. Sir Isaac Newton didn't discover the basic laws of motion and gravity because he was just curious about it. In fact, Isaac Newton wrote more about theology than he did about mathematics. He was studying God's world. And that's the foundation of science. This is why the hard sciences, the real sciences that have changed our lives, didn't come out of the Far East because they have a different view of God. Their God is accidental. Our God is a God of reason and order who put things together. And so when we review these questions, a believing scientist looks at the universe and the world and says in wonder, Lord, how did you do that? How did this come to pass? Sounds a lot like Mary's question, doesn't it? A doubting scientist looks at the same things and says, God, prove it to me. They're looking at the same evidence, but they're approaching it with a different attitude. What attitude do we take when we see what God is doing among us? Do we stop and say, Lord, show me something else. Show me another sign. Give me another direction. Or do we say, Lord, if that's what you're doing, count me in. If that's what you're doing, count me in. See, we need to review those questions. We need to think about them in our heart. We need to ask ourselves, where are we on that scale? What are we asking? What are we looking for? It's always good to ask how. Sometimes it's a good question to ask why. Number five, reveal the explanation. God reveals his explanation. The angel Gabriel stops and says to Mary, this is what's going to happen. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. I like that last verse. Verse 37. Nothing will be impossible for God. What's impossible for God? Nothing's impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph has been confronted with the fact that Mary is pregnant. And he's struggling with this idea, and an angel appears to him in a vision and says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, and I sort of think it's probably Gabriel here too, but I don't know, it doesn't say. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins. See, there is an explanation. The Holy Spirit has chosen to move. Now, I do want to say, I think for years this explanation has troubled people. With new advances in medicine, maybe we can understand a little better. See, some people think that Jesus was Mary's child, but not Joseph's child. I just want to be real clear on this. Jesus was God's child. Jesus was the Son of God from first to last. Okay? These days, if a woman's having trouble, if a family's having trouble having a baby, one of the things they can do sometimes is they can take the parts from the man and the woman and they can put them together in a test tube and then they can plant them in a host mother. I think it's kind of weird, but they can do it. So that basically the baby that's going to be born is not related to the woman who's bearing the baby. I sort of think that's what happened to Mary. I think God implanted Jesus in her. So here's what we have. Because Jesus had to be born of the line and house of David and all that kind of stuff. And in Mary and in Joseph, he had that legally. He was born into those families. But genetically, he's from God. This is how he did it. He said, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Now, don't ask me to do the mechanics. I don't know. I'm not going to draw any pictures. I'm not a doctor. Don't want to be one. I've never played one on TV. But here's what I know. That Jesus somehow, by this miracle that's happening with Mary, was fully God and fully man. And he was born just like you and I. And he came into the world and he probably cried a little bit when he came out. And he probably scuffed his knees, and he had to learn to talk and all that kind of stuff. And so for a time, he laid aside that which made him God and took on flesh and became human, just like you and I. That's the explanation. And we need to have the right attitude. We need to retrieve that attitude that Mary had. Listen to what she said after receiving this explanation. And, you know, nowadays, I've got to admit, nowadays with modern science, I think I can sort of understand it a little better. Okay, yeah, I can see that. Matter of fact, you know, there are people now that are serving as host mothers for couples that can't have children. I get it. I understand that. Wow, that's pretty interesting. But imagine if you're in the first century, 2,000 years ago, that stuff just doesn't happen. But Mary has the right attitude. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Do we have the right attitude? Do we say, "Lord, I can't understand all that you're doing, but if you're working here, if you're working in my life, if you're working in my family, Lord, I'm all in." Maybe I shouldn't use that "all in" as sort of a gambling term. It means when you're playing a hand of poker or something, or you're playing a game of cards, and you just put them all on the table. You just bet the whole deal. And I think God says to us sometimes, "Are you all in for me? Are you going along for the ride? Are you willing to jump on the bus? Are you willing to get going with us?" Philippians chapter 2 says this: "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, we can't do this naturally. It comes to us from Christ. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant." That's what he did right here. "And being born in the likeness of men." Life's full of changes, isn't it? Life's full of challenges and changes and things like that. And some of those challenges and changes are facing us here at Plum Creek. And some of them may be facing you in your life right now. And let me challenge you in your life to have the right attitude. To just step back and say, "Lord, I want to know where you're working. I want to know how you're working. Lord, reveal yourself to me." And then when he does, to say, "Lord, I'm on board." And I gotta tell you, sometimes it's hard to say, "Lord, I'm on board." Sometimes it's difficult to say, because God takes us out of our comfort zone. He takes us, you know, here's a young lady living in a culture. You realize if Mary was declared to be pregnant before she was married, do you know what the penalty for that was according to the law? Yeah, she could be stoned to death. So sometimes we think, well, it's going to be a little uncomfortable going to two services. Well, look at Mary. You know, she was dealing with being stoned to death, and yet she said, "Lord, if this is your will." We want to be real careful. We want to be very wise in moving forward in our personal lives and in the life of our church. We want to have that heart, that Jesus heart, that said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." And you know what? Jesus came for each one of us. He came and lived that life, but he did more than live that life for us. He also died a death for us. Now, that's much later in the book of Luke. But it's the theme. Jesus didn't just come to be a baby. He just didn't come for a cute Christmas story. He came for a purpose, so that we would be free from our sins. And he did that by his death on the cross for us. That was his attitude. That's how he served us. He was willing to go to the cross for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you need today. But I do know that every person in this room needs to know Jesus. You need to know that he loves you. You need to know that he died on the cross for the sins that you've committed. You need to know that he died on the cross because of your rebellion. You need to know that he didn't die on the cross because of a mistake. He did it on purpose. It was his plan from the very beginning. And his plan was to make a way for you to reach to him. So I just want to ask you today, if you would, every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to ask a question. You can just stick your hand up for just a minute. I just want to ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, do you need Jesus today? Are you somebody, you're here for the very first time, and maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life? Is there anybody here that maybe doesn't know Jesus? Just raise your hand. Let me know so we can pray for you. Okay. What about, is there anybody here who's been struggling? God's been talking to you or working with you, or there's changes going on and you're struggling with them and you want to be able to say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. And you're struggling with that today. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Let me pray for you. And then we're going to do an invitation. That'll be your time. Let's pray. Father, all over this congregation are men and women, boys and girls even. And Lord, I hope you've spoken to all of our hearts today, whether it's through the music or through your word. But Lord, a lot of times you're working in our lives and we're afraid to take that step with you. Or it's uncomfortable, you take us away from the things that are familiar to us. But Lord, the best place we can be is where you lead us. So Lord, take us by the hand and take us to where we need to go. And Lord, help us to have the faith to hold on to you. Lord, whether it's like Peter walking out of the boat onto the water, help us to keep our eyes on you. Or Lord, whether it's just like a little child walking forward in faith and saying, I believe. Lord, we believe. And we trust you. And so Lord, as we offer this invitation this morning, we ask if there's any heart, anyone that needs to trust Jesus for the first time, anyone that needs to renew their faith, maybe even through coming forward to kneel at the altar and get right with you. If there's anybody who needs to make this place, this church, their home, Lord, I pray that today would be that day of decision. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? This is your time. If God's moving you to make a decision to join the church, to ask Christ into your life, or maybe just to kneel at the altar and pray, you come as we sing.